Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well-pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and to thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and thine all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. At that time, Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is God the Word, who remains, who always is, even as the earth and the heavens wax old as a garment and perish. Becoming flesh of the Holy Spirit and the Most Blessed Virgin, he united time and eternity, earth and heaven, the outer and the inner. Therefore, the history of Jesus is deified history, because he is God. Each hour of his life in the flesh opens unto eternity. In the church, we step into Christ's body, the fullness of him who is all in all. And so we step into the mystery of his incarnation. Here in the church, in the worship of the church, all that Christ did and said are present to us today. Because Christ is present to us today. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He who is, he who was, he who is to come. The Pentecostor, as it says in the Revelation. All of this is to explain how the event in this morning's gospel is present to us today in its inner reality. And indeed, the gospel this morning shows the shape of the Lord's incarnation. We can see beneath the air, the veil of its particulars, the whole mystery of the Lord's incarnation. For example, it says, we didn't read this, this is in the section before what we read this morning. It says he got into a boat to cross over the sea. Would this sea be the firmament that separates the heavens and the earth? And it says that while they were crossing over the sea, a great earthquake happened in the sea. In the same way that a great earthquake will happen at the moment of his death on the cross, when the curtain of the temple is rent in two and the graves are opened, making one remember the prophecy of Ezekiel that we read on Holy and Great Friday. Here is the shape of his self-emptying, his getting into a boat, his crossing over the sea, and coming into the land of the Gergesenes. This has the shape of his self-emptying and of his conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. For we see her in the boat. The boat is the mystery of the Virgin Theotokos. This crossing over the sea in the boat tells us that we're in the cosmic mystery of God becoming man. The great earthquake tells us that already, even in his conception and birth of the Virgin, the ruler of the power of the air is greatly disturbed. This is no mundane event, this crossing of the sea to the land of the Gergesenes and being confronted immediately by the two demoniacs. This is no mundane event. It is rather an event that is like the air, the veil, which, when we lift it, reveals the mystery of the Lord's Pascha. It says in our Gospel this morning, translating directly from the Greek, it says that he came into the beyond. Literally, he came into the beyond, into the land of the Gadarenes. Here I want to point out how this phrase, he came into the beyond, has the shape of ecstasis. In other words, he came out of himself. In other words, he emptied himself. He denied himself. He got into the boat of the All-Holy Virgin and became flesh. Note then that he comes into the land of the Gadarenes and he comes directly to the tombs. No, there's no pause. There's no narrative between him getting on the land and him being confronted immediately by the demoniacs from the tombs. He comes to the Gadarenes and immediately he is in the vicinity of the tombs. This self-emptying of the Savior, what we say could call his ecstasis, his coming out of himself, corresponds to the ecstasis that took hold of the myrrh-bearing women as they fled the tomb of his resurrection. Can we say that this tells us then that we have come into the sacred land of the Lord's deified history and that we meet him face to face as we deny ourselves, and as we come out of ourselves into the beyond, into the ecstasis of the Lord's death and resurrection. And we come into the Lord's death and resurrection, into this ecstasis, into this beyond, when we come to them into the mystery of his church, the mystery of his body. And only as we take up our cross and follow him, as did his disciples when he got into the boat and crossed over the sea. It says that his disciples followed him. You see how if we follow him, we're following him into the beyond. We're following him in this movement of ecstasis coming out of ourselves. And where does it lead us? Where does he lead us when he leads us into the beyond? He leads us into his tomb. He leads us to the baptismal font of the church. It is beyond, but it is also in this morning's gospel, you will note, it's outside the city. He comes to the tombs. He doesn't come to the city. He comes to the tombs. He's outside the city, just as he will be and Golgotha, when he is crucified on the cross and buried in the tomb. Luke's gospel explicitly says that the Lord came out onto the earth. I mean, even that St. Luke is recounting this event. He says that he came out onto the earth. He says explicitly, he came out onto the earth. And he is immediately met, or rather he is set upon, by the demoniacs. Here, we see the shape of his birth from the Virgin and the whole of his earthly life. Because as soon as he is born of the Virgin, as soon as his infant feet step out of the boat of the Virgin and step onto the earth, he is immediately set upon by Herod. Then he will be set upon by the devil directly when he comes out of the waters of the Jordan and is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then he will be set upon by the religious leaders of the Jews as soon as he begins his ministry, until he is put to death on the cross by both the religious and political rulers of the world. This morning's gospel concludes with the whole city coming out to meet him. It's the same verb, actually, that is used for the demoniacs coming out to meet the Lord. The same verb. So the townspeople come out to meet the Lord Jesus. But that means that they have to come out to the tombs to meet him. Everyone in this morning's gospel then, comes face to face with the incarnate God. And where do they come face to face with the incarnate God? In the tombs, at the tombs. In the same way, every one of us and everyone in the world will come face to face with the incarnate God on the last day, in the mystery of the tomb. But the demoniacs, like the thief on the cross, coming out to meet Jesus face to face, those two demoniacs receive him, and they are saved. They're set free from the power of the demons, and they're healed. They no longer live in the tombs. And St. Luke's gospel says that when the townspeople came out, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. The posture of prayer, you understand, hesychastic prayer, clothed and in their right mind. They have been made well, they have been made whole. Even they, just like St. Dismas the good thief, receive, when they receive Christ, they receive the power to become children of God. And they are found today, as the Lord says to St. Dismas, they are found today with the Lord in paradise. The townspeople, on the other hand, they look like what the book of Revelation describes, those who are of the world, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, because they come out to meet him face to face in order to beg him to leave their country. Here we see St. John's prologue. He came to his own, the world that he created, and they received him not. Here is the history of the church, the presence in the world today of the risen and glorified God incarnate. You understand? The church is the presence in the world today of the incarnate, the death, and the risen and glorified Christ. So this conclusion of the gospel, when the townspeople come out to meet him, we see the history of the church. The history of the church in the world up to today and even to the end of time, in which the world has rejected the church. Nonetheless, those who receive Christ become children of God. And finally, in this gospel this morning, we see the Lord entering the boat that he came on. Seems to me that this boat now is the mystery of the tomb. The mystery, as St. Maximus the Confessor would say, not only St. Macarius, but also St. Maximus the Confessor would say, is the heart, the human heart. So the Lord enters into the boat. He enters into the human heart, the tomb of the heart, and he returns to his own city, it says. In other words, he dies on the cross. He is buried in the tomb. He descends into hell, and he is raised from the dead. And those who receive him, those who believe in him, see him, and they see him ascending into heaven, and he goes into his own city, which is Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. So we see in this gospel this morning, I'm simply pointing out in this gospel this morning how it is that we see beneath all the particulars of this gospel, the entire dispensation of the Lord's incarnation, the whole history of the church. But now I want to ask, why is it that the demoniacs receive him? Why do the townspeople, the inhabitants of the world, reject him? And here, I think, we stand outside the church doors as on Pascha night, choosing either to enter into the inner mystery of the church, illumined by scores of candles here at St. Herman's. Maybe if we were in Hagia Sophia, it would be hundreds of candles. Maybe thousands of candles. But here at St. Herman's, we're illumined by scores of candles burning with the holy fire. Because you know that the candle that I use to take the light off of the altar and give it to Presbytera, and then she hands it around to you, those candles are from Jerusalem. And those candles were burning with the holy fire. They were brought to us by my daughter's father-in-law, Father Arel, when he visited Jerusalem. So that means that all of the candles in the church on Pascha night are burning, in effect, with the fire, with the holy fire of Jerusalem. So we can either choose, you know, as we contemplate why it is that the demoniacs received him, but the townspeople did not. It's like we're standing outside the church doors, and we can either choose to enter into the church illumined by the holy fire, or we can turn around and return into the darkness of our worldly life. It occurs to me that apart from a few broad indications in the Psalms and in the prophets, and maybe in St. Peter's epistle, Holy Scripture does not tell us the story of Jesus' descent into hell. And I think that this morning's gospel may be that story. In other words, this morning's gospel is showing us in its outward shape what the unseen mystery of the Lord's descent into hell, and for that matter, what the unseen reality of our baptism looked like. More than that, however, it shows us, I think, what it looks like behind the cultured facade of society, of our civilization, of all the civilizations of the world. In the spiritual depths of the world's soul, it shows what is underneath the facade of our politeness, of our civility, and shows what's beneath in the soul of the world. We get indications of what's in the soul, what's underneath the surface, in the news headlines, do we not? But even in those around us, as we get to know them beyond the masks that they wear, we begin to catch glimpses of such brokenness and suffering, both psychological and spiritual as well as physical, that one wonders how on earth the world doesn't collapse and perish under the weight of its own darkness and dissolve into its inner, what would you call it, junk. Garbage, sewage. Our gospel shows the demons dwelling first in the demoniacs in the tombs. Then it shows them dwelling in the swine. Swine are unclean. The swine were worshipped in antiquity as pagan gods. And so they would represent, in this morning's gospel, they would represent the idols that the townspeople worship. The inhabitants of the earth whose names are not written in the book of life, and they're not written in the book of life because they have followed after the idols, not after Christ. When the demons realize that the Lord has come into their land, which we could say now is hell, but for that matter, it's this land. I mean, St. Paul says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. The world has rejected God. The world has been, we've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. We don't live in life. We live in death. We live in death. Our life is surrounded by the tombs. You cannot escape death in this life. So their land, we can say that this, we can say that we're on the, you know, in a certain way, you can say that we're in hell. This is the threshold of hell. And the demons dwell here. Precisely because we're in hell. We're in the land of the dead. We're in the land of the tombs. So when the demons realize that the Lord has come into their land, they want to go out into the world. Let's say they want to go out. They want to go out into civilization to dwell in the swine. In other words, they want to dwell in the idols that men worship. Because the demons have a kinship with these idols, with these swine. The swineherds then are keepers of idols. Idolatry is what they walk in. Idols are what they live for. And when the demons enter the swine, they all rush for the abyss and they perish. Might we say then that wherever the demons dwell is a tomb or an abyss. It's a place of the dead. The fate of the swine, perhaps we can say, is the fate of those who keep swine. In other words, those who give themselves to idols, because the demons dwell in them. And the energy that works in them is oriented westward from the tombs into the abyss, from death into hell. And understand, by demons, I'm not talking about a statue, or by idols, I'm not talking about a statue. I'm talking about things like lust, anger, pride, greed, covetousness, laziness, indulgence. These are the idols that we worship. Money, fame, glory. These are the idols that we worship. St. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, you were walking in them according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is working even now in the sons of disobedience. I was asking myself, if the demons dwell in the air, well, exactly where in the air do they dwell? And then I came upon this passage from St. Macarius the Egyptian, which is in the bulletin this morning. It was from reading that passage that it came to me that the air is our thoughts. We see in our gospel this morning that the demons, they don't like to live out in the open. They have to live in something. And whatever they live in is dead. It's unclean. And the air that they have dwelled, that they dwell in, is our thoughts. And do we not walk? In other words, do we not live according to our thoughts? So that as we, this book the ladies group has read or is reading, so that, Brother Thaddeus, is that his name? Says, our thoughts govern our lives. So if we feed our thoughts with impure images and fantasies and wishful thinking, are we not giving our thoughts over to unclean swine or to idolatry? Covetousness, anger, lust, greed. And are we therefore not swineherds, making ourselves kin to the demons, and so attracting them to come and dwell in us? And when they do come and dwell in us, we will not be seized by the ecstasis of the Lord's Pascha, but by the ecstasy of sensual desires that will impel us toward the abyss and to the destruction of our relationships, our health, our happiness, our peace, our calm, our joy, making our heart a tomb, so that we are made to be dead in the sins and trespasses of our idolatry. St. Paul in his epistle this morning calls on us to emulate not the townspeople and the swineherds. He calls us to emulate the demoniacs, He says this: if you confess with your mouth, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is to say, outwardly with your mouth, you know, outwardly, your outward man, and inward, in your inner man, in your heart. So in your outer man and in your inner man, give your mind to the incarnate God who descended into the tomb of your heart and raised you from death to life. And as St. Paul says, whose death-destroying and life-creating word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, in the dread mystery of your holy baptism and in the dread mystery of Holy Eucharist, so that you, until you have been made no more to be a swineherd, let alone a demoniac, you've not been made to be a swineherd. You have been made to be a disciple of Christ. You have been made a child of God. So let us fulfill the oath of our baptism. Let us walk, in other words, let us live, not as swineherds, but as disciples of the Lord Jesus. That means that we need to come out of ourselves. We need to come out into the beyond, in ecstasis, the ecstasis of the Lord. Let's come out to meet him. Let's come out to meet him in order to receive him. That means, in a very physical, concrete way, enter the doors of his holy temple, his church, his body, illumined by the holy fire, whether materially or immaterial, the holy fire of the Holy Spirit burns here in the church, which is the body of Christ, the church of his body that has been risen from the dead and is glorified and has returned to his own city, but he's still with us, which means that our root is not down there. Our root is up there, because we died to the root down there in our baptism. And now our journey is not down there. Our journey is upward into the Lord's own city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Let's come into the mystery of Christ's holy Pascha, and let the saving power of his word, working in us as children of obedience, impel us upward into his heavenly kingdom of light. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.